Morning. I want to speak, if you like, on the subject of Christian security. The assurance that we have as Christians, the fact that we don't worship a God who is the figment of our imagination. We don't follow a philosophy that has been created by some human being, but rather we have security in the fact that our faith is based entirely upon our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I preach this morning unashamedly in light of the recent death of our oldest member, Mrs. Webb. To many of you, she was someone unknown since due to poor health. She has only worshipped with us on a few occasions, and not during my ministry. Obviously, she was a regular member of this church, but in recent days, health prevented her from being with us. To others of you, she was a very special friend, and one that you thanked God for, while for others, she was the perfect host. And I've been told on a number of occasions how her home in Daniel Place, just over behind the church here, was a place of regular meeting, particularly after Sunday evening services. On one of my recent visits, I returned home and said to Linda, my wife, I feel as though I've been on the outskirts of eternity, because Mrs. Webb was one who so loved the Lord. She was ready to meet her Lord and her Saviour. And often, when I visited in these recent days, she would say to me that she had prayed that the Lord would let her go to sleep and that she would wake up in heaven. Well, as we all know, that prayer was finally answered and peacefully answered on the morning of Thursday, the 26th of October. Now, as Christians, we rightly mourn the loss of those we lose in death, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. And as many of you know, we have been working our way through this letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and I thank God that as it has worked out, we have come to this chapter this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, because in many ways this is the climax of Paul's argument. In verses 1 to 11 of the passage that we read this morning, he explains the glories of the Christian message and the work that Christ has done on our behalf. He describes that message as the gospel. There in verse 1 he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you. And then in verses 3 through to 5, he explains what that good message is, what that good news is. And this morning, if perhaps you are new to us, I want to explain to you what the basis of our faith is. And it's explained here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through to verse 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul is saying, I haven't got a new message. It's a message that God gave to me. It's a message that I received from others who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing is that Christ died for our sins. If you get nothing else from this service this morning, take hold of that. That Jesus Christ came into the world to die for our sins. He gave his life so that others might be forgiven. He died for our sins, as it says here, in accordance with the scriptures. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a travesty of justice. It was a travesty of justice. From a human angle, he had no need to die, but it was according to the scriptures. The Old Testament had prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had prepared for him to come and to die. So the gospel, the Christian message, teaches us that Christ died for our sins, and that it was our sins that caused his death. So he has paid the price of where we have failed before God. We're told that he was buried. Why are we given that detail? Well, we're given that detail because it is important that those who witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ were certain that he had died. His friends were certain. His enemies were certain. The government was certain. He was buried. He was sealed in the tomb. He was actually guarded in his tomb. But the Bible goes on and says that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Again, the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead. And he did. He conquered death. He showed that there is peace with God. And then we are told in verse 5 that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. It's not a figment of the imagination. It wasn't something that happened behind closed doors. But Jesus appeared to his disciples. And we have here this glorious truth of the resurrection. Death is not the end. Death is not an endless cycle of dying and being reincarnated. No, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. But after death, there is resurrection. There is life beyond the grave. And Paul explains this here at the beginning of this passage. And once he's explained that, we read from verse 12 through to verse 57, the great teaching of the resurrection. This is the central teaching of the Christian message, that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. But Paul doesn't simply talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the resurrection of believers. Because we will all rise if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But he talks of the resurrection of the unbeliever. Because again, there is life beyond the grave for the unbeliever. Those of us who rise in Christ will live with him for eternity. Those who rise without Christ will sadly spend eternity under the judgment of God. And Paul brings us to this great teaching of the resurrection. And he closes the chapter. We will read it tonight as part of our reading. But verse 58 is a glorious statement and an encouragement for the church. This church that Paul loves. This church that exists in every age. Paul says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul says, yes, I've had to write to you a difficult letter. And Paul has pointed out many of the problems in this church. But he says, in the Lord, your work is not in vain. It's not pointless. It is not pointless to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not pointless to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not pointless to at times go against the tide and to be unpopular, because your work is not in vain. Now, Paul rises to that great climax. We haven't read the whole chapter, but in this chapter, Paul deals with some of the problems that the Corinthian church had in believing the resurrection. Look at verse 12. Because there he says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And I'm sure there are people in our world today who'll say, death, that's it, that's the end, where there is nothing beyond that. And they're saying what is being said here, that there is no resurrection from the dead. But then in verse 35, Paul raises another question that these people have. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And that is a big question. What will we look like when we are raised from the dead? Last Sunday evening, Linda and I were worshipping in Exeter, and we were in a church where the pastor asked the question, will we know each other in heaven? Now, I could leave you on tenterhooks there, couldn't I? Say, well, what answer did he give? I won't. He said, yes, we will know each other in heaven. But many of us have questions about death and resurrection. But I don't want to focus on those questions there this morning that were raised in Corinth. But the focus of our message this morning is, in fact, in verses 20 to 23. So let's just refresh them, our minds, as we consider these points this morning. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Now, each of these verses has two parts. There's a statement, and either there's a related statement or there is a contrasting statement. Verse 20, you've got a historical fact and a confirmed arrangement. Christ has been raised from the dead. And then the confirmed arrangement, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, we've got two historical consequences. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, we've got two contrasting families or two contrasting groups in this world. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This morning, you're either in Adam. In fact, we all start in Adam. But some are in Christ. Two contrasting families. And then in verse 23, we have a vital qualification. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Christ is risen. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. But the only people who will rise to eternal life are those who are in Christ. So I've given you an overview of these four verses. Now let me give you these four verses again with focused headings. And in a way, this morning, my whole message is about Christian security. But that is also my first heading here, my first point, that we can have security as Christians. We do have security as Christians. Verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to Christian teaching because it confirms a number of other facts of life, of history, and of our salvation. The first thing that the resurrection of Christ confirms is that death has not won. You hear that? Death has not won. Death will not win. Paul goes on to say in verses 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul is quoting there from the Old Testament. And in effect, he is standing by the grave of someone who he knows has risen from the dead. And he's saying, well, grave, where is your victory? Sadly, we will all come to a point where we will have to face the reality of death physically. But I want to say to you this morning, death has not won. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ also tells us that God is satisfied. The wages of sin is death. The only reason any of us have to die is because we are sinners. Preacher and people alike, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore God has to judge us. But Calvary, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is about the death of someone else in our place. Jesus died in the place of all who will believe. And friends, God is satisfied. In the Old Testament, it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Who is satisfied? God is satisfied. God is satisfied that the price of your sin, the consequences of my sin, have been paid for by another. The justice of God has been satisfied. Paul writes in another letter to the Roman church, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, God is satisfied. Are you here this morning struggling, thinking, am I good enough for God? Will God be satisfied with me? Have I met the standards that God requires of me? Friends, I can say to you, you will never meet those standards, but another has met those standards on your behalf. Jesus has met them, and he did not need to die. Therefore, when he died in the place of others. And he hung there in the place of those who will believe. And therefore, the justice of God has been satisfied. The third thing that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves to us and gives to us is that there is life beyond the grave. There is life beyond the grave. We read in verse 4 and verse 5 that Jesus died in accordance with the scripture and that he appeared when he was raised to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Friends, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us this morning that there is a life beyond the grave. Now, one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, wouldn't believe that. And he missed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He missed one of the first appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the other disciples, look, unless I can put my finger into the nail prints in his hands, unless I can thrust my hand into the side where the spear wounded him, I will not believe. What a terrible thing to say. And yet Jesus graciously appeared to Thomas. He held out his hands and he said, Thomas, behold, look, my hands and my side. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus then said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Friends, I cannot say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ in his risen form will ever appear to you. But what I can say to you, in the light of Scripture, is that there is life beyond the grave, and that life begins in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is blessing, there is salvation, there is peace with God, if you are prepared to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. So the resurrection gives us Christian security. But secondly, and here we come to verse 21, this passage gives us Christian hope. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. We live with the reality of death. Natural death, and God willing, some of us will fall asleep and we will wake up in eternity. Others will have a brutal death. When you think of what is going on in some of the theatres of war in our world today, the tragedy that people face. Some of us will wrestle with illnesses and with the sadness of old age and the weakness that comes. Death is inevitable, friends, for all of us. It came through Adam. Because we are sons and daughters of Adam, we will die in the same way that Adam died. For as by a man came death, but another man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought the resurrection. And there is hope. Let's look at the facts of this hope that we have. Genesis 1 and 2 teach us that God created one man and one woman who lived in perfect fellowship with God. They could enjoy everything in this world with one exception. God warned that if they ate that fruit, they'd die. Sadly, they died. On that very day, sadly they disobeyed, and that very day, spiritually, they died immediately. How can I prove that? Well, one day they'd had fellowship with God. God spoke to Adam and said, "Look, you can eat everything." And there was no shame. But having eaten the fruit, Adam and Eve hid themselves. Something had died within them. A relationship had died. They died spiritually. Later, they died physically. Friends, the consequences of this is that every person born into this world is spiritually dead. We have got no hope of changing ourselves. The things we want to do, we don't do. The things we don't want to do, we do. Why? Because there's a battle raging within us. Without God, we're born into a hopeless world. But again, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that this is not the end. It's not just 70 years. It does not all end in failure. For by one man came death, by another man came the resurrection from the dead. Adam, as the head of the original human race, brought death, physical and spiritual, temporal and eternal. But again, Paul echoes the words of Jesus spoken to Thomas. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Friends, this morning, there is resurrection. There is eternal life. It is for a special group. It is for those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got Christian security, we've got Christian hope. But I want to speak now of Christian adoption. Two contrasting families. We have a son-in-law who doesn't know who his natural parents are, but he has a man and a woman that he calls mum and dad. Why? Because he has been adopted into their family. Viv's not with us this morning, but Viv fosters children, and while they are with her, they are part of her family. But in verse 22, we are told about an adoption that gives us security. For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Friends, the security of the Christian is not a universal experience. Eternal existence is universal. We will all live forever. But it can be eternal death, because the wages of sin is death. Or it can be eternal life, that which has been bought and guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the two contrasting statements here in verse 22. In Adam, in Christ. In Adam, all die. Do you know anyone who has managed to defy death? My dear friend and sister, Mrs. Webb, turned 103 last June, a phenomenal age. But her earthly life has come to an end. You can look back through history and you can see mighty conquerors who have led armies and they have conquered countries. But they're dead. You can look back through history and you can see great athletes at the peak of physical conditioning. They have broken records. But they are dead. It is the one thing in life that is certain, but so few people actually prepared for it. You know, you need no one to prove to you that the human race, descendants of Adam, will die. But Paul doesn't end his argument there, does he? He goes on to say, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Friends, there is hope. There is hope in this life. And there is hope beyond the grave. Jesus began this hope. Jesus began this promise when he hung on the cross. A man who had lived a life of crime and rebellion against God was crucified with his friend. Initially, both of them attacked Jesus, but then one of them turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And listen carefully to what Jesus said to him. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. The man believed that death had not crushed Jesus. He knew Jesus was going to die. And Jesus spoke with authority and with hope. Jesus said to that man that that day both of them would be in paradise. Nothing would lie between this world and eternity. Friends, there is glorious hope. The man who confessed that he had lived a worthless life, pleaded for Jesus to help him, and he was given an immediate assurance of his sins forgiven, of peace with God, and of hope in heaven. But, this is not a universal promise. Death for many, and I say this very carefully, death for many is a horrible separation from this life and the common grace of God. Here on earth, God is gracious to all of us. Not gracious in the fact that he saves all of us, but gracious in that he allows us to go day after day after day, and he doesn't call us to account for our sins. But when we die, we will face our Maker. If you die in Adam, you've got no hope. If you die in Christ, you have the assurance of peace with God, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that little word appears twice in this verse. In Adam, in Christ. Friends, although all of us are born in Adam, we can be adopted into the family of Christ. So the question you have to face this morning, and you have to face it, not somebody else, the question you have to face is, are you in Christ? Do you have the security? Do you have the hope? Are you adopted into Christ this morning? And then the final thing that I want to talk about this morning is Christian identity. Verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Friends, resurrection from the dead is assured and is proven. Christ is the proof. Death destroys life, but faith conquers death. Resurrection from the dead is assured and proven because of Christ. But the question is it yours? Notice the two parts of this verse, but each in his own order. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, it's your responsibility. There is resurrection. There is eternal life. There is peace with God. God has provided it. But, have you taken it? Have you taken what God has prepared for those who believe? The question is it yours? Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. There's the evidence. We need to understand this statement, Christ the first fruits, in two ways. One, because Christ has died. Because Christ has risen. Others, in fact, everyone will arise from the dead. The second thing that we need to understand from this is that there is no resurrection to eternal life outside of Christ. That is sad. That is tragic. But it is truth. There is no resurrection to eternal life outside of Christ. This then makes the final part of this verse even more important. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. I have to ask you this morning. I have to ask you as an individual. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been adopted into his family? Do you bear his image in your life? Are you identified with Christ now. Don't say I will have time. None of us knows what time we have. But if you can answer yes to all of those questions, then you have the assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want to conclude with an illustration this morning. I'm a regular visitor to the Royal Gwent, and I know my way around fairly well. And because of modern technology, there are doors that open for me as I approach them. They will open. But even for me as a regular visitor to the hospital, there are doors that are locked against me. Why? I don't have the identity. I don't have the badge. I'm an outsider. I don't belong. Friends, this morning, doors are open to you in this church. Doors to worship. Doors to care. Doors to eternal salvation. But do you have the identity this morning? Do you have the badge which says you are in Christ? Verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." I don't know that I will ever preach to you again this morning. Therefore, I have to say to you, turn to Christ and ask him to forgive all the sin that has separated you from God. And ask him to give you the assurance of your own resurrection and eternal life with God. May each of us leave this church this morning confident that in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. I want us to take up the theme of this message this morning in our final hymn, 615. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. And every Christian this morning can sing this chorus, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's rise to sing.